Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. We thank you, Lord, for this passage and pray that it would enlighten our hearts and our understanding, that we would get a greater understanding and glimpse of your character, Father. You, Lord, are inexhaustible. Lord, you are grand, Father, and we stand before you, very minute, Father, very small creatures, and I pray that we can behold the glory that we can see in your scriptures, Father. Pray that your Holy Spirit would enlighten our understandings and be with those who are on their way up here this morning and those who will be listening online, Father. In your name I pray. Amen. Okay. So we have a rather lengthy psalm this morning. I'll go ahead and read it for us today. It's going to be Psalm 68. The title states, "To the Choir Master, a Psalm of David, a song." Repetitive. Verse 1, it says, "God shall arise, his enemies shall be scattered, and those who hate him shall flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so you shall drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, so the wicked shall perish before God. But the righteous shall be glad. They shall exult before God. They shall be jubilant with joy. Sing to God. Sing praises to his name. Lift up a song to him who rides through the desert. His name is the Lord. Exult before him. Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. God settles the solitary in a home. He leads out the prisoners to prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a parched land. O God, you went out before your people. When you marched through the wilderness, the earth quaked and the heavens poured down rain, before God, the one of Sinai, before God, the God of Israel. Rain in abundance, O God, you shed abroad. You restored your inheritance as it languished. Your flock found a dwelling in it, in your goodness. O God, you provided for the needy. The Lord gives the word. The women who announce the news are a great host. The kings of the army, they flee, they flee. The women at home divide the spoil. Though you men lie among the sheepfolds, the wings of the dove covered with silver, its pinions with shimmering gold. When the Almighty scatters kings there, let snow fall on Zalmon. O mountain of God, mountain of Bashan, O many-peaked mountain, mountain of Bashan, why do you look with hatred, O many-peaked mountain, at the mountain that God desired for his abode? Yes, where the Lord will dwell forever. The chariots of God are twice 10,000, thousands upon thousands. The Lord is among them. Sinai is now in the sanctuary. You ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train and receiving gifts among men, even among the rebellious, that the Lord God may dwell there. Blessed be the Lord, who daily bears us up. God is our salvation. Our God is a God of salvation. And to God the Lord belongs deliverances from death. But God will strike the heads of his enemies, the hairy crown of him who walks in his guilty ways. The Lord said, I will bring them back from Bashan. I will bring them back from the depths of the sea, that you may strike your feet in their blood, that the tongues of your dogs have their portion from their foe, from the foe. Your procession is seen, O God, the procession of my God, my King, into the sanctuary. The singers in front, the musicians last. Between them, virgins play tambourines. Bless God in the great congregation. The Lord, O you, are of Israel's fountain. There is Benjamin in the least of them in the lead, the princes of Judah in their throng, the princes of Zebulun, the princes of Naphtali. Summon your power, O God, the power of God by which you have worked for us. Because of your temple at Jerusalem, kings shall bear gifts to you. Rebuke the beasts that dwell among the reeds, the herd of the bulls, which the calves, with the calves of the peoples. Trample underfoot those who lust after tribute. Scatter the people who delight in war. Nobles shall come from the Egypt. Cush shall hasten to stretch out her hands to God. O kingdoms of the earth, sing to God and sing praises to the Lord. To him who rides in the heavens, the ancient heavens, behold, he sends out his voice, his mighty voice. Ascribe power to God, whose majesty is over Israel, and whose power is in the skies. Awesome is God from his sanctuary, the God of Israel. He is the one who gives power and strength to his people. Blessed be God. So this psalm this morning could be categorized as a psalm of praise for God's sovereign care as he led his people Israel through the wilderness and as he provided protection for them over their enemies. And it culminates at the end with God's complete triumph over all his enemies. And in the end, all the nations will come together as one body, singing praises to the Lord in one voice to worship the one true God. So David speaks of this in verse 32 when he says, all the kingdoms of the earth sing to God, sing praises to the Lord, which we will all do one day. And so our God led Israel, and he leads us by his care and his protection for one sole purpose. And that purpose is for the exaltation and the glorification of his name alone. So I believe David penned this psalm reflecting back upon God's sovereign leading of Israel through the wilderness, reflecting back upon God's sovereign protection over Israel through the wilderness. This psalm was probably written at a time in which the Ark of the Covenant was being brought back into the sanctuary after had been captured by the Philistines. So if you look at verse 24, David says, your procession is seen, O God, the procession of my God, my King, into the sanctuary. So it seems as if he is describing a picture of leading the ark back into the sanctuary. The ark is a symbol of God's manifested presence among his people. Wherever the ark went, that's where God went to lead his people. Wherever the ark stopped, that's where Israel stopped to make camp. The Lord used this manifested presence displayed in the ark as an encouragement to the people that he was with them, as an encouragement to the people that he was leading them in the midst of a wilderness in which they did not know where they were going. So it says in Numbers chapter 10, verses 35 through 36, so it was whenever the ark went out that Moses said, rise up, O Lord, let your enemies be scattered. And let those who hate you flee before you. And when it rested, he said, return, O Lord, to the many thousands of Israel. What is interesting is I believe David is drawing upon this text that Moses is saying in his verse, in our verse, in verse 1, when he says, God shall arise, his enemies shall be scattered. And those who hate him shall flee before him. In other words, the same God that led Moses is the same God that led David. The same God that led Moses through the wilderness is the same God that led David into battle. The same God that protected Moses and Israel in the wilderness is the same God that protected David and his troops in battle. The same God that cared for Israel and brought the abundance of manna is the same God that protected and cared for Israel under the reign of King David, and under the reign of King Solomon, and under all the reigns of the kings. And it's the same God that we have today as well. Our God never changes. He always stays the same. So the God of Moses, the God of David, is our God today. And so for those of us who are in the new covenant, we're not led by an ark. We're not led by a physical display of God's manifested presence. But we have exactly what David longed for, and that was the promised Messiah. We have the presence that David longed for. We have a sanctuary to be in that David could not. And we have been given the Holy Spirit of promise, the Holy Spirit that leads us into every situation, that is with us in all times of trouble. And he does not promise that he will protect us necessarily from want or from death in this life. But he does promise that his presence will never be removed. He does promise that his Holy Spirit will never be taken from us. He will protect us unto his glory. There is a life much greater than this, in the full presence of our God and our King, unto which he is protecting us and leading us and sealing us, leading us into his heavenly kingdom, a kingdom not made with hands. We're all of God's people. All the kingdoms of the world and all the kings will lay their crowns before God and singing praises before our God and our King. So as we move on into our text, we look at verses 1 through 10, and we get a picture of God's care. We get a picture of God's protection as he led Israel through the wilderness. Verse 4 says, "Sing to God, sing praises to his name, lift up a song to him who rides through the deserts." We get an image of the ark riding through the desert as he was leading Israel in the midst of the wilderness. And then in verse 7 it says, "Oh God, when you went out before the people, you marched through the wilderness." This was our God who was marching through the wilderness to lead Israel, to protect them. He was fighting their enemies on behalf of them. And then it says in verse 9, "Rain in abundance, O God, you shed abroad. You restored your inheritance as it languished." He provided for them. He gave rain of manna in abundance for them. "And your flock found a dwelling in it." In what? In your goodness. "And in your goodness, O God, you provided for the needy." Our dwelling is in God alone. Our dwelling is in God's goodness. And he led Israel by his goodness. He led David by his goodness, and he leads us by his goodness. So we consider some questions today. We know that he cares and protects us unto his heavenly kingdom. But does God protect us in this life now? Is that a promise for us? Does he care for us now? And you immediately would want to say, "Yes, he does. I claim that protection." And if he does, what does he protect us from? How does he care for us in this life? So the answer is yes, he does protect us in this life. He's given us his Holy Spirit. He does care for us in this life. He has given us his Holy Spirit to care for us, to lead us in every situation. So to answer the first question, does God protect us? Well, we can answer that question by asking an obvious question. Are you present this morning? Well, the fact that we are even here this morning in this sanctuary is a testimony to God's protection. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here. Did God lead Israel through the wilderness? That in and of itself is a testimony to God's protection. So if we consider the biblical past, Israel went from being slaves in Egypt to crossing the Red Sea, to marching through the wilderness, to settling in the land of Canaan, and they expanded their borders to becoming a mighty nation under King David. And through this king's lineage, a new king was promised. And this king entered this world, and he established a new people, called by a new name, by which every race, tribe, tongue, and language would be named. So does God protect us? Absolutely. Absolutely. Does he care for us? Absolutely. Is this not a sovereign display of our magnificent God? So this king did arise. Verse 1 says, God shall arise, and his enemies shall be scattered, and our God arose off of his throne. And he entered the world by which he created. And this king was given a crown of thorns and not a crown of jewels. And he was stripped bare of his garments, and he was covered in blood, not covered in a robe of purple. He was crucified. He was buried. The wicked rejoiced because they thought they had defeated this king. But on the third day, our God and our Lord Jesus Christ declared victory over his enemies. And he arose from the grave. And now he sits on his throne. He defeated his enemies. Death was driven away. Satan and his companions were scattered. Sin was defeated. The wicked perished. These are God's enemies that he is protecting us from now. Satan, death, and sin is what God protects us from now. Not physical death, eternal death. And his enemies will one day melt before the fire of God's wrath and completely perish in eternal damnation. But one day we will pass away. One day death shall come to us if he has not returned. Eternal life is not promised to us in this life, and I'm glad it's not. The cares of this world are not promised to be removed from us in this life. We will always feel as though we are dwelling in a parched land, as though we are walking in a wilderness. And it's because we are. And it's because we are walking in a desert. This world cannot fill our needs. It cannot give us what we are longing for. We're always looking for something greater. We're not in that moment yet. Our joy has not yet been made complete. But even still, our God does not leave us as orphans. There is a joy even now in this wilderness of the world that we can have. Some might notice in their translation of the Bible that when you look at verse 4, he says, "Lift up a song to him who rides through the desert." Some might notice that whether you might have the NIV or the New King James, that it says, "Him who rides on the clouds." Now, I don't know the Hebrew, and I can't tell you what the correct rendering is of this for this context. But I can tell you this. If we have put our trust in the Lord, he is the one who leads us in the midst of our deserts. He is the one that leads us in the midst of our wilderness. But he is also the one that rides on the clouds, the one who is sovereign over all things, and the one who is swift to come to our aid. Let us not forget that he is with us, marching before us in this desert wilderness. But he is also the one that leads us into this wilderness. He leads us into the places that we don't want to go. He is sovereign over those times in which we feel languished, in which we feel needy, we feel wanting. It's because he gave us those times. He gave us those times so we would be needy of him. We would be wanting of him. We would realize that our Savior is him, the one who died on the cross, that our Savior is not found in this world. There are no comforts in this world that can truly satisfy us. There is no marriage that can truly satisfy us. No child that can truly satisfy our need. There is nothing in this world that can give us what our hearts long for, other than God himself. Our pain and our struggles and our discomforts, all from him. So what do? We praise him. We sing praises to his name. And we can remember, as Deuteronomy 33:26-27 says, "There is none like God, O Jeshurun, who rides through the heavens to your help, through the skies in his majesty. The eternal God is your dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he thrust out the enemy before you and said, 'Destroy.'" Our eternal God cares for us now. He cares for us by coming to the aid of those who are needy. He wants us on our knees. He cares for us by those who are broken, those who need security. He cares for the destitute, for the orphans, for the fatherless, for the widows, for the strangers. Why? Why would he care for such broken people? Because in a spiritual sense, without him, we are fatherless people. In a spiritual sense, without him, we are all needy and broken people. Without him, without the cross of Christ, we are all destitute. We are all orphans. And we are all strangers wandering in a foreign land. And he cares for us because he gave us his son. He gave us his son and has shed blood on the cross on our behalf. His blood brought us near, removing the hostility between us and the Father. He became our perfect Father, our ultimate protector, and our most restorative home. As verse 10 states, your flock found a dwelling in it. And what? In His goodness. In your goodness. And in your goodness, O God, you provided for the needy. So we move on now to looking at verses 11 through 18. I'll say up front that this section of verses was quite difficult for me to understand. So, for example, in verse 13, it says David talks about the wings of a dove being covered in silver, and I have no idea what he's talking about. I have no idea. And in verses 15 through 16, he talks about a mountain of Bashan. I have no idea what mountain he's talking about. And the mountain looking down in hatred. Now, there is a region of Bashan. If you go look at in Scripture, he talks about the region of Bashan, but I don't know what mountain he's talking about. Maybe I need to go look at my geography. David knew this geography better than I did. But here's what Charles Spurgeon says. It's a hard passage. It's a nut for the learned to crack. And if we knew all that was known when this ancient hymn was composed, the allusion would no doubt strike us as being beautifully appropriate. But as we do not, we will let it rest among the unriddled things. And that's what I'm going to do. I simply don't know, but I'm going to let the most learned people figure it out for me. But this is what I believe we can gain from these verses. First, in verse 11, it says, the Lord gives the word, and the women who announce the news are a great host. When the Lord gives the word, He will fulfill it. When He gives His word, His promise is sure, and He will fulfill it to every last word. And when He gives His word, His people are meant to proclaim it. Now, wars were fought at this time by men, and I think they should still be fought by men. Wars were fought by men, and the women were at home to care for the needs of the home. Naturally, when the people at home heard the news of the victory, they heard it from the women because the men were off at war. They were fighting the war, so the women at home were announcing the news of victory. So the women proclaimed the news to all the people at home who heard this news of victory. Now the Lord does not promise He will give victory in every battle. He never gave victory in every battle to David. And He does not promise us victory in everything we do or everything we set our minds to in this life. He will give us failure. And we have to learn how to deal with that. I'm still learning with that. But He gave us His word. And guess what? His word took on flesh. His word dwelt among us. His word bore our sins and our griefs. And though fully God, He was crucified as one who was fully man. And because of that cross where our Savior died, we have that announcement of victory by which we can proclaim. That announcement of victory by which we can shout and we can sing. And we can lift up a song to Him singing, oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and He bought me with His redeeming blood. This announcement of victory was sealed because our God could not stay in the grave. But he rose and he ascended on high. And he sealed that victory by giving us the Holy Spirit of promise. So David says in verse 18, you ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train, receiving gifts among men, even among the rebellious, that the Lord God may dwell there. Every knee will bow one day. Every knee will bow before the Lord. We will all be giving an account before Him. We will all be laying at the feet of Jesus our works, and He will dividing the sheep among the goats. And hopefully we can dwell in His presence. David goes on to say in verses 19 through 23, blessed be the Lord who daily bears us up, the God of our salvation. Our God is a God of salvation. And to God, the Lord, belong deliverances from death. But God will strike the heads of His enemies, the hairy crown of him who walks in his guilty ways. The Lord said, I will bring them back from Bashan. I will bring them back from the depths of the sea, that you may strike your feet in their blood, that the tongues of your dogs may have their portion from the foe. The God who became man, the God-man who was crucified, rose on the third day and is the God of our salvation. His salvation bears us up each and every day. We are weak and ready to fall, but He has not left us. His arms, His everlasting arms, are underneath us. We are overwhelmed, but our God bears our load as though it was no load to bear at all. We are on our knees crying to Him, and He is crying to us, come to me. Come to me, all who are weak and labor and are heavy laden. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It is light for those who have trusted in Him. His burden is easy for those who put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. His yoke is the yoke of grace and mercy. But there is a yoke upon unbelievers that they cannot bear. There is a yoke of wrath that He has upon unbelievers that He does not remove, because they have not trusted in Him. Because they walk in their guilty ways. And if they do not trust in the Lord, they will not be delivered from death, but they will be given over to destruction. So I plead with anyone who is listening and who may listen to this in the future, I plead with you to repent and to turn from your sin and to trust in the God of your salvation, and He will deliver, and He will provide protection, and He will care for you, and He will give victory over sin, and He will lead you into His sanctuary where His presence dwells. And then in verses 24 through 27, David provides this picture of the ark being led into the sanctuary. He calls it a procession, the procession of his God and his King. This was a very joyous occasion for Israel, as it should have been. It was one filled with dancing, one filled with music and all sorts of instruments. Because the ark of God's presence, was being led into the most rightful place, into the throne room, into the sanctuary where God's presence fully dwelt, the most inmost sanctuary. And so how much more joyous will it be when He leads us into His full presence? Will there not be shouts of rejoicing? Will there not be singing in His presence? Maybe there will be instruments. Maybe David will be playing the guitar for us. Maybe Alyssa will be playing the piano for us. A sanctuary that we can enter because Christ shed His blood and it was poured out on our behalf, protecting us for this day. Protecting us and removing that wrath of God. And He cares for us. He cares for us until this day of redemption. And then in this day, all kings of the earth, all men of the nations will bow their knee before Him, laying their kingly crowns at His feet. What a day. David goes on, and he talks about this day in verses 28 through 35. The full power of God will be on display. He says, "Summon your power, O God, the power of God by which you have worked for us." He's worked this power for us in the past. He's done so now through the death and burial and resurrection of Christ. And we will see this full power of God displayed for us in eternity. He will reveal this power against all evil, destroying all wicked men, trampling underfoot all men who throw their fist at Him. All kings and kingdoms of the earth will be brought low and brought into subjection under the one and true and eternal kingdom. All nations will raise their voice in harmony and sing praises to our God and our King. And in that last day, a final victory will be given. All His saints will cry with one voice, "Hallelujah! Awesome is our God from His sanctuary. The God of Israel. He is the one who gives power and strength to His people. Blessed be God. Amen." Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your most holy and precious word. I pray, Father, that if there was anything I spoke out of error, You'd correct me. But Father, I pray that You would work in the hearts of all of us, Lord, not to lose our hope, not to lose our joy in this wilderness of a world that we're going through, to keep our eyes fixed upon the cross of Christ, and upon the glory upon which we will behold, Lord, in the future. We thank You now. We pray this in Your Son's name. Amen.